do appreciate your prayer about this crazy old lame hip again, the muscles. The massage therapist has been working on it since right after the 4th of July. What caused it? According to her, nothing has to cause it. It just happens, and she is making progress on it, and I'm thankful for that. It'd just be nice if she could nip it in the bud and it would take a hike and just be gone, but we'll see about that. Okay, why don't we look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for the time here tonight. We thank you for the songs. We thank you for the message of them. We thank you for your truth. And I pray tonight, as we look at your word, that you would teach us your truth. As we perhaps look at something that we might not often consider, may we be instructed by it. May it be a challenge. May it be a blessing and an encouragement. We commit this to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, those of you that know me know that there are several things that fascinate me in life. I keep telling my wife, that's what you get when you get a husband that has a simple mind. Simple things fascinate me. You know, I've been fascinated with rocks my whole life. A lot of people, rocks, rock. Why would you be fascinated with a rock? Well, always came home with my pockets full of them. Anytime I would go anywhere as a boy, and we went on vacation, and I bought some rocks a couple of weeks ago. Bought rocks. Huh, go figure. Well, that's not the only thing, simple things that fascinate me. Clouds. I've always been fascinated by clouds. I know that, and I've told you before, I'm constantly keeping my eyes to the sky. Perhaps that's why I'm such a good weather forecaster, right, Jerry? There you go. She mocks me. As I read the weather app on my phone, and I tell her what the weather app predicts is supposed to be happening. If it happens, she never says a word. But may I suggest to you that when it doesn't happen, like the weather app says, it's not me, I figure these people, oh, you ought to hear her mocking my weather forecasting abilities. And I say, I just told you what it said. Oh yeah, Mr. Weatherman, you think you are. Well, clouds, always been fascinated with them. Friday night, Jerry and I were out shopping. She asked me earlier in the day, what do you think? Would you like to go to Kohl's and Penny's after supper this evening? I said, sure, we'll go. And we were in Kohl's, and we saw there were some dark clouds in the north as we pulled in, and we shopped a while, and I don't know, 30 minutes later, we were about done there. And as we were standing in line waiting, I could see out the front door, and I could see that something had drastically changed in the 30 minutes we had been there. And I said, I'm just going to go by the front door and look at the clouds, as it's really gotten dark out there. And as I was watching and taking pictures, of course you take pictures of clouds, taking pictures of this dark storm cloud coming in, it started spitting around a little bit, and I could see there was lightning. I could hear the thunder, and I was in the car, and I went to the car, because by then it was just starting a light sprinkle. As she came out, I swung around, picked her up, and okay, we're done with one store. Let's go across 23 and let's get over to Penny's. By the time I dropped her off, we got to Penny's, The rain was coming in sheets. Just the wind was driving it. The wind was roaring. I dropped her off right at the front door, and I said, I will just go put this in the parking lot, and as soon as there's a break, I'll come in and meet you in the store. I'll find you. We'll find each other with the phones here. Well, as I sat in the car and the rain, and after about 10 minutes or so, the hail, a little bit of hail started in, there was no letting up. About 15 minutes later, she texted me and she said, I'm done. I said, fine, I'll just come pick you up. But what's that have to do? The clouds in all of that. Well, I jotted down some references about clouds, and I would like us to just, Andrew, this is called the significance of the clouds. The significance of the clouds. This is nowhere near all of the references in Scripture about the clouds, but I want to just take you from beginning to end in the Scripture. Hold on to your seat belts. You're not going to be here all night, though we're going to be from Genesis into Revelation. Trust me, you won't be here all evening. But in Genesis 9, 13 through 16, what do we discover? After the flood, after the rain had stopped, we find that once they could finally get out, excuse me, when the waters had subsided and the ground was dried enough, where in chapter 8 they got out, in chapter 9, the Lord blessed Noah, and he told him, okay, you need to start all back over again, be fruitful, replenish the earth, let the animals go, this, that, and the other thing. We come to verse 13. Now let's start at verse 12. God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. What was the covenant? In verse 11, God promised, I will never shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Period. There will never be a global flood to destroy all life. And God said, now, here's the sign of that promise that I'm making, not only with you, but every living creature. I wonder if a dog realizes that when the rain stops and there's a nice rainbow off in the eastern side, whether that dog thinks, I don't know. But God said, I establish it with you and every living creature. Verse 13, I do set my bow in the clouds. There we go, clouds. I set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And you know, as I read this, the thought that struck me was that, you know, for years we've always even taught our children, when we showed them as they were small children, look at the rainbow, and then we could tell them the story and how that, you know, that rainbow is a sign of a promise that God made that he will never destroy the earth again. Our children, our grandchildren have heard that from tiny on up. And maybe that's what you think of, but did you catch, as I read it this time, who else is looking at that rainbow? Who is it? God said, when I see that rainbow in the cloud, I'm going to remember that I made that promise with you. That rainbow has a twofold significance. It is a sign to us of God's faithfulness, and it is a reminder to God, God, and God would remember, I promised the people I would never again do what I did back then. That's kind of significant, isn't it? To me, it is. Well, let's drop down to Psalm 78, verse 14. We're going to be bouncing all over through here. Psalm 78, 14. And in this passage, it talks about the time when the children of Israel were in the wilderness as they were leaving, after they had left Egypt, on their way to the promised land. Ultimately, God never intended it to take this long, but ultimately it took 40 years. God was ready to take them there in 2 years, but because of their unbelief, it stretched out to 40 years. But notice here, the psalmist tells us in the 14th verse, in the daytime, he led them, how? How did God lead his people? With a cloud. And all the night with a light of fire. And you know what took place. Where were the children of Israel supposed to go as they were on that wilderness journey? God said, my presence will be with you. You keep your eyes on the cloud. And if the cloud goes over here, that's where I want you to go. If the cloud rests, if the cloud stays there, then I want you to set up your camp there. If the cloud begins to move, that's the sign that it was a cloud by day, it was a pillar of cloud of fire by night. God led them by his cloud. Psalm 97, verse 2. Psalm 97, verse 2. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. The earth reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Clouds and darkness. How can there be both clouds and darkness? How can there be both clouds and darkness? When I walked out of Kohl's the other night, there was clouds and darkness was coming as that dark cloud began to roll. When the children of Israel, when God said, I'm going to meet with them and I'm going to, my presence will be on the mountain, there was clouds surrounding that mountain and there was darkness there. And God called Moses and others to come up into that cloud. And so what's the significance of the cloud? The psalmist says that clouds and darkness are round about God. And the fact that righteousness and justice are the habitation of his throne. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. The context of what's taking place here, we see in this 40th chapter, all of the preparations had been completed for erecting the tabernacle. In the book of Exodus, God had given the instructions what the tabernacle was supposed to be constructed of, how it was supposed to be put together, and all of the material had been gathered, the craftsmen had done their work, and we find in the 40th chapter, the tabernacle is erected for the first time there in the wilderness. And we find that in verse 33, Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. This is one of those things I've told you I would have loved to have been able to have seen with my own eyes. Solomon's temple in all of its glory. The description of it, amazing, I think, to have been seen. This temporary, portable, though huge, tabernacle in the wilderness where God dwelt there in the Ark of the Covenant and behind the Holy of Holies, that veil which no one could enter except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement with blood only. The descriptions, the colors, the materials that were used, that's something I wish I could have seen. Here, Moses constructed it. It's put together for the first time, verse 33, and notice 34 and 35. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The significance of the cloud. What was the significance? God is here. God is here, and Moses, you can't come in anymore. Moses was not a Levite. He was not a priest, I should say, of that particular order. And we find that once it was constructed and the cloud was over it, Moses was no longer able to enter in. Now the priests would have to be the ones that could go in. Well, those are some significant references that we find just picking a few of the many. But I would like to give you some other references as well. Perhaps some of these might be a little bit unusual. Yet, turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 104 and the first three verses. Psalm 104. The first three verses. And I think you'll see what I mean by unusual as we read these verses. It tells us in verse 1 of Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his what? His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind." I've known these verses that we're going to be looking at for many years, and I often think about that as I look up at some unusual cloud formations. And sometimes verses like this come to my mind. Lord, your word teaches us that the clouds, well, they're your chariot. I think sometimes to myself, you know, I wonder if this is one of your chariots here that I am looking at. Isaiah 19:1. A cloud is a chariot in Psalm 104. In Isaiah 19:1, it tells us this. The burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of them. And perhaps that could be connected right with the one that we looked at in Psalm 104. What do you mean, the Lord rideth upon the swift cloud? Maybe it's because it's his chariot. And so we see these descriptive words. Psalm 68:34b. Psalm 68:34, and just the last part of that verse. I'll read the whole verse, but what connects with our message is the last part. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is where? In the clouds. The clouds are his chariot. He rideth upon the swift clouds. And here we see something a bit unusual as far as a reference to clouds. It says here that his strength is in the clouds. Well, there was certainly some strength in those clouds that blew over us Friday evening, wasn't there? Knocking the trees down, blowing power lines down. Yet people are without power. I'm not hearing it anymore. Maybe you with good ears, Steve. You still hear that generator running over there? Okay, which means Riverdale, they still don't have power over there. I could hear it this afternoon over here in my backyard. I could hear generators in this subdivision. His strength in the clouds. I mean, all God's got to do is just, and he can do whatever he wants, can't he? And those clouds. Nahum, the book of Nahum, that little bitty one that is hard to find, Nahum 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. And the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are what? Huh? The dust of his feet. Have you ever walked and seen dust as you've walked? Just even your footsteps. Certainly you see it when a car drives by, living on dirt roads, just the dust as a car drives by. Well, here the prophet says, consider this. He says the clouds are the dust of his feet. Think of that. The next time you're outside and you look up and you see all those clouds in the sky. Lord, The scripture says the clouds are your chariot and that you move on the swift clouds. And the fact that the clouds are the dust of your feet. Well, we find some more things that we want to talk about in relation to clouds. We've seen just some interesting features about them from the get-go, and then some unusual references. But let's look at some verses that talk about clouds are used to make a comparison. Psalm 36, verse 5. Psalm 36, verse 5. Clouds. Most time clouds are where? Huh? They're up, and many times they're way up high, aren't they? I'm sure you have traveled, though, and perhaps if you've gone through mountains, on some of those rainy days and those humid days, and you're going through the mountains, sometimes those clouds are quite low, aren't they? They're quite low. But for the most part, clouds are up there, aren't they? Look at Psalm 36, verse 5, and notice the comparison. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reacheth unto what? Clouds. Your mercy is in the heavens. And how far reaching is your faithfulness to me, Lord? Well, your faithfulness reaches all the way up to those clouds that are way up there. That's a great thought, isn't it? As we think about his goodness to us. Isaiah 44, 22. Isaiah 44, 22. And it tells us something else about a comparison is being made. God said in Isaiah 44, 22, I have blotted out as or like a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed them. The thing about clouds is, when you're in a thick cloud, what do you see? Any of you ever taken an airplane flight and you sit by a window and you see some clouds coming? I never like that. Not because I'm afraid, but I like the window seats. My wife and I have to arm wrestle usually when we go somewhere who gets the window seat, because she likes it too, and I don't blame her. Who wants to sit just looking at the back of somebody's head in front of you? That's not very exciting. But looking, I never like it when I see clouds are coming, because you know what I can see when I'm in those clouds? Not one thing. You don't see anything past that little plexiglass window beside you. Boom, it's thick. Here's that wing down below. Here's the ground below. You fly into that cloud, but that cloud, it's just that white, fluffy-looking thing, but you know what? It is so thick, you don't see anything. What a beautiful picture here. God says, I've blotted out like a thick cloud, just like a thick cloud, your transgressions. They're not going to be seen anymore. And as a cloud, your sins. Isn't that a great thought? That God has so removed them that they're not going to be seen anymore. Well, Job observed some things about the clouds. If you turn with me back to Job 26, Job 26, verse 8. It says this. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent or torn under them. What are clouds made up of? Water vapor, right? And the thing of it is, on a night like last Friday evening, there's a lot of rain. There's a lot of water in those clouds, aren't there? And you know, I've always been fascinated how it is that these clouds can hold that water. What keeps it from just all coming at once? It comes down a drop at a time. Have you noticed that? Have you ever wondered how come that? Aren't you glad when those dark clouds go over you that God doesn't just let it all go at once on you? But he says, I better let it down just a few drops at a time on these people. And what's Job say? God here, he binds up the water in his clouds. That's an amazing thing. That God, the rains fall, it goes out into the ocean, out into the lakes, the great lakes, and the cloud, and the wind blows over it, and clouds begin to form, and God begins to collect the water in his clouds. But the whole point is that the cloud is not rent under them. Those clouds can hold as much water as he wants until he says, okay, now drop it on the ground. Clouds. In the New Testament, let's notice some observations about the clouds. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 34. What's the occasion? They were up on the mountain, and while the Lord with three of his disciples were up on the mountain, it says that his countenance was altered and his face, his raiment was white and glistering. Two men talked with him. And that was Moses and Elijah. And they talked about his upcoming death that he was going to accomplish. And it tells us that Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. When they woke up, they saw this. And Peter, like he always had a way of doing, blurted out, Master, it's good for us to be here, verse 33. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. I like what Luke wrote, not knowing what he said, not knowing what to say. While he thus spoke, there came what? Our topic. There came a cloud, and it overshadowed all of them. And they feared as that cloud came upon them. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying what? This is my beloved son. Hear him. And we find that the significance of the cloud here, it covered it. When the cloud was gone, the two men were gone. It was just the Lord and his three disciples. But out of that cloud came the voice of God himself. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 at Jesus' ascension. We find verse 9 of Acts. He had given them that commission. He said, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. But what happened? A cloud received him out of their sight. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, the last thing his eyewitnesses saw was what? He disappeared into a cloud. In the future, there's reference to clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's talking about how that, beginning at verse 13, the Lord is going to come. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Verse 16, dead in Christ are going to rise first. But notice verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in where? Where are we going to be caught up? In the clouds. I thought to myself some days as I've looked up, the Lord can't come right now because there's no clouds here. And he said that we're going to be caught up together in the clouds. You think that's going to stop the Lord and it's going to interfere when he's ready to come for his own? He can bring the clouds with him, can't he? He can just make the clouds. But I told you I was simple mind. I have thought that sometimes. Can't be right now. No clouds, because it says that's what it's going to be. That's when he comes for his own. Do you know there are portions of Scripture which speak of when he comes at his second coming? You say, I thought this was the second coming. No. Is the Lord coming to the earth when he raptures the church? 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. What does it say? We're going to be caught up together to meet him where? In the clouds. And then where does it say we're going to go? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's going to meet us. We're going to meet him in the air and go to heaven. That is not his second coming. In Matthew 24, we find reference to his second coming. There is a time. He came the first time as a babe, grew up, left, and he's coming again to establish his millennial reign. In Matthew 24, verse 30, it tells us this. Well, let's begin at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Has the world ever seen this happen yet? No. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. This is when it speaks of how that he's going to reveal himself to all the earth. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in what? In the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Yes, when he comes at his second coming, he is going to come in the clouds, and all the earth will see him when he is ready to show and identify himself as the Lord that had been rejected at his first coming. In Revelation 1:7, it tells us here, speaking of that second coming, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so," amen. What's amen mean? "So be it." This is when he is going to reveal himself, and especially Israel is going to mourn. "Look at what we did to our Messiah. We didn't know it when you came the first time." When he reveals himself, then he'll be in the clouds. Well, let's turn to Revelation 14. Because after that, there is an event which you've heard the name Armageddon, haven't you? The Battle of Armageddon. Guess what? Revelation 14:14 tells us this. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud, who's that? The Lord Jesus. "Thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." The Battle of Armageddon. Well, did you know there was so much significance with, well, that's just a bunch of clouds. I hope something that was said this evening will be a blessing. Maybe you'll think a bit more about the clouds the next time you look at them. Hopefully, it will set our hearts to thinking about the Lord. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Steve, could you close our service with us in prayer, please?